This morning we're coming to the last section of Paul's letter to Philemon, verses 17 to 25. This is a letter about forgiveness, about reconciliation. The reconciliation that was needed between Philemon, a wealthy landowner in Colossae, and Onesimus, the slave who ran away to Rome, but while in Rome was converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Onesimus became a Christian. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul now sends Onesimus back to Philemon, then, back to his master. But now not a slave, but a beloved brother in the Lord. And we see how the gospel dissolves prejudice and alienation and conflict, and how Paul now wants to apply that gospel in the situation that exists between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus is going back to Philemon, and of course there's a church that meets in Philemon's house. So we face that head on this morning. Before we look at the details of the letter, we need to remember that Christians can talk about forgiveness, reconciliation, peace, overcoming divisions, having relationships restored. But we have to be honest and say that talk is cheap. If it doesn't actually happen, you see it happening, you work it out in your own life, then that reconciliation, that forgiveness, that word of peace that the gospel speaks about, people, if they don't see it, they come to the conclusion, well, these people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Is that talk really true at all? So we need to be careful to see what is at stake in the relationships between Christians in the gospel and in the body of Christ. We can't make great claims about the gospel of Jesus Christ and then live in anger, bitterness, spite, resentment towards others. Just won't work. We undermine everything we say we believe about the good news, the good news which changes lives, brings peace with God, knits brothers and sisters together in Christ, if we say that we have been forgiven and yet will not forgive others. That's why the letter to Philemon then is very important. It takes a real life study and it shows you the gospel at work this morning. And you can see its power is for real. So I want us to see four things in this concluding part of Paul's letter. First, that Christian relationships are patterned after the gospel. That's verses 17 to 19. Then that Christian relationships are forged in union with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, that Christian relationships are sustained by prayer. And fourthly, that Christian relationships are secure by grace. So first of all, Christian relationships are patterned after the gospel. Verses 17 to 19. So Paul is saying to Philemon, if then you count me as a partner, receive him, receive Onesimus, as you would me. But if Onesimus has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account, says Paul. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Paul is saying, this is like an IOU, written with my own hand. I will repay. And then he hints at this greater debt that Philemon owes to him, not to mention to you that you, Philemon, owe me, Paul, even your own self besides, because it's through Paul, after all, that Philemon heard the gospel and Philemon was forgiven before God and had peace with God and had his sins forgiven. So Paul addresses Philemon, verse 17, as a partner. If then you count me as a partner. As a partner, he says, take Onesimus back. Because now there is a new bond that you share together. You are a partner with me, and actually now you are a brother, you are a partner with Onesimus. It's the same word as we have in verse 6, where Paul says partner, koinonon, which is the same word as koinonia, this word we were thinking about last time. Partnership, service, ministry, fellowship, communion in Christ, give and take. So when Paul is talking about partnership with Philemon, he's talking about a spiritual connection. There's something now that links them together. This is not just some national connection, they're from the same country, or social connection, they're in the same social standing. It's not an educational connection, that they're of the same educational background. This is something new, a spiritual connection. Now, it's that spiritual connection that forms the bond of Christian fellowship. Receive Onesimus, Paul is saying, as though you are receiving me, says Paul, because now you not only have a spiritual connection with me, you have a spiritual connection now with Onesimus. He's come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my partner, you are his partner. You are my brother, you are his brother. So this IOU that Paul writes is not just a gesture. This is something formal and legal. Paul is saying, I'm willing to assume the debt that Onesimus owes you. Although there is this infinitely greater indebtedness to Paul, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Humanly speaking, Philemon owes everything to Paul. Philemon has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus, the runaway slave, has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to see the pattern of the argument. It's a gospel pattern. Philemon, treat Onesimus as though he were me, says Paul. Charge me with Onesimus' debt, I will pay it. Welcome Onesimus back into your home, I'll stand in his stead. Give Onesimus, says Paul, my welcome. Give me his debt. Do you see it? I hope you see it. It's the pattern of the gospel. It's the mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich, who knew no sin and yet was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. What Jesus Christ does for the believing sinner is reflected here in the way Paul acts for Onesimus. The Lord Jesus comes to his Father. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his Father and he says, Father, put all the penalty on me. Welcome him home. Welcome her home. Welcome him, welcome her with the gladness that my righteousness deserves. Jesus says, Father, let me bear the cost. Let him, let her enjoy the reward. That's why Martin Luther says, you and me this morning, we're all God's Onesimus. The Lord Jesus paid the debt and we received the gift and were set free. And because of that great exchange then that has taken place by God's grace, the debt of our sin laid on Jesus Christ, his righteousness put to our account. In the light of that great exchange, says Paul, that must now work itself out in relationships with other Christians. Are you a Christian here this morning? Do you know anything about this great exchange in your own heart and life? You say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone this morning because all my sins were laid on him. At the cross, he bore the debt for me. And by faith, now I have a righteousness from God, which is not my own, it's his. He gives me his righteousness. I have Christ's welcome at the throne of God. Therefore, now relationships must become gospel-centered. I had a big problem some years ago while I was in a church, a pastor of a church in Sheffield. There were four men who started to attend the church, and we were very glad to see them. Four professional rugby players from South Africa. One of them was a scrum half, but he was bigger than me, quite a bit bigger than me. The other four were forwards. South African forwards are not noted for being small. They were huge guys. And I had a little office, a bit like this office here. And at the end of one Sunday morning service, these four guys said, "We need to see you." And there's something a bit intimidating about four really big, strong rugby players. All not happy. I could tell they were not happy. They said, "We like coming to this church. We like the preaching. But we've got a problem." Imagine the pews in the church were wooden pews in that church. But about as big as the middle section here. Four guys sitting here. But that morning, and I think the Sunday before too, a black couple had come to sit next to them. They said, "You must tell the people on the doors when the people are coming in, we do not want black people sitting next to us in church. You must stop them." I said, "This is a big problem." "Yes," they said, "it's a big problem. You must stop them." I said, "Well, you see, because of the gospel, I must not stop them." It's exactly what is happening here in the letter to Philemon. There is now a bigger relationship if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and this couple, they're trusting in Jesus Christ. Not just sitting next to them, you are actually brother. That's your brother. That's your sister. You must welcome them. We never saw them again. But you see what I'm saying? It mustn't just be the talk. It must be worked out. And so Paul says, this relationship now between Philemon and Onesimus must become gospel-patterned, gospel-shaped. What's the great joy, say, in a communion service? Our tradition here is for people to come forward to the front of the church to receive the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening. Our Sunday evening congregations are small. It's one of the aches of my heart, really, to see more people here at the Lord's Supper. But we thank God for those who come, people of different nationalities, different backgrounds, different social settings altogether. An elder from Ghana, a deacon from Turkey, a Christian from France or Slovenia or China or Romania or Malaysia or Iran, Brazil, the Philippines, England, Wales, Scotland, gathered round the Lord's table. Now that's a great, beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ knit together by the gospel. People who wouldn't naturally, perhaps, be meeting together like that. But they brought into a new union, a new fellowship with one another, to the glory of God. What has happened? The relationships have become gospel-shaped. It's what the gospel does. And if it doesn't mold and fashion the contours of your life, then you may say you believe it, but actually, I don't think you really do believe it. Because Christian relationships are patterned after the gospel. Secondly, Christian relationships are forged in union with Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Paul wants Philemon to refresh his heart. And how does Paul want Philemon to refresh his heart? Take Philemon back. And this is something that Philemon is known for. Verse 7. "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother," he says to Philemon. So if Philemon will take Onesimus back, it will refresh Paul's heart too. How can Paul be so bold to speak to Philemon in these ways? I mean, what he's asking him to do is totally against the culture and society that Philemon lives in. to welcome back a runaway slave as a brother. Can you think of anything more in that setting? 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Something profoundly countercultural. What's behind it? Well, you'll see that it's union with Jesus Christ. All the way through this letter, that's the core of what Paul is saying. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the reason why Paul is in prison. Verse 8, Paul is very bold in Christ to command Philemon. Verse 16, Onesimus is now more than a slave. He's become a beloved brother in the Lord. Epaphras is a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. The whole of the letter, the whole of Paul's life, it's breathing union with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a Christian because you are joined to, you're in union with Jesus Christ. Your life and his life intertwined. It's because Christians are one in Christ, that's why they're family, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Onesimus is a beloved brother in the Lord. Philemon is Paul's brother in the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just some coalition, not some sort of social gathering. Not some charitable society. Not a loose, disconnected group of people who share similar religious views. We're not here as consumers of goods. The church is not the spiritual equivalent of Tesco, where you turn up and get what you need and then leave. No. Have you heard of London's New Unity Atheist Church? Here's an alternative to religious services. The New Unity Atheist Church has meetings in Stoke Newington and Islington. They say, our minister and most members do not believe in a supernatural God. We very much believe in good. We don't believe in God. We believe in good. Now, there's the core problem in a way. They're saying human beings are fundamentally good, we don't need God. So you have a Sunday gathering, there's a sing-along, pop songs, a secular talk to help the congregation, a moment to reflect, and then tea and cake. Atheist church. Now it's actually promoting scientific materialism and unbelief. There's no God, there's no Jesus Christ, there's no Bible. But they're saying, well, the church is offering something we don't want to miss. We don't want the Christian faith. We don't want the Bible. We don't want Jesus. We don't want God. But we want community. We want a common meeting. We want a shared identity. But we don't want religion. Now, what is the atheist church completely missing? Well, the thing they're missing completely, and what they don't understand, is what makes the church the church. What makes the church church is union with Jesus Christ. When you're united by faith to Jesus Christ, then it means you gather with other people who are also in union with Jesus Christ. That's what binds God's people together. We're not creating bonds through worship or ritual or whatever we do together. There's already a spiritual tie, faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm saying this morning, brothers, sisters, how do you think about the church? It's not just a provider of religious goods and services. Not just a social gathering. It's not just a gathering point for friends. No, I'm not against any of those things. But primarily, we are drawn together by union with Jesus Christ. We belong together. And that's what Paul is saying to Philemon. He's saying, now Philemon and Onesimus, you belong together because you're in Christ together. So now Philemon and Onesimus, you belong to the same family. And Paul knows that Onesimus has wounded Philemon by stealing from him and running away. There's every earthly reason for Philemon to be hostile towards Onesimus. But he's saying now, Philemon, you and Onesimus are in Christ together. So everything is different. You're brothers now. You're family now. You belong together. And that's the implication of the gospel. Christians may be different for all sorts of reasons from one another. Ethnically, culturally, economically, all sorts of reasons. But if you're a Christian, you have every reason not to pull back and withdraw, but to overcome all those barriers. Because actually, Christians are one in Christ. That's the most intimate, profound connection. So if you're a Christian, you come home to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the force of Paul's argument to Philemon. He's your brother. He's your brother in Christ, so receive him. And it's an argument that presses on our conscience too. Receive, love, work to overcome any barriers that exist. Because as a Christian this morning, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, that brother, that sister has a common Saviour. Is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Prays to the same Father in heaven. Christian relationships are patterned after the gospel. Christian relationships are forged in union with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Christian relationships are sustained by prayer. That's verses 21 and 22. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you, Philemon, will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Here's the strongest statement about the instrumentality of prayer as you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Does Paul believe in the sovereign providence of God, that God works all things together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose? Certainly, Paul believes that. But he says, now perhaps the design of God in Onesimus running away was that you eventually, Philemon, might receive him back, not just now as a slave, but as a beloved brother. God had a plan in all of this, which was much greater than anything you could have thought of. So God, in his sovereignty, God's reigning glory, Paul has no doubt about that. And yet Paul also knows that prayer is mightily important. And so Paul says, I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. As you pray, he says to Philemon, to the church that meets in his house, God will open up the way for me to come to Colossae. See, we often say to someone, I'm praying for you. And I hope we are sincere and actually do pray. But it's easy to take the prayers of brothers and sisters for granted. But the prayers of the people of God. Why is the prayer meeting important? Well, because we link together the sovereignty and the providence of God in all that he does. But he delights also to give us this means of his people meeting together to pray, to cry out to him. So pray on, pray boldly, pray urgently, pray insistently, pray persistently. Take heart this morning, brothers and sisters are praying for you. Much of the sustaining grace of God comes to us as a result of the prayers of God's people. Christian relationships are patterned after the gospel, forged in union with Christ, sustained by prayer. And then fourthly, Christian relationships are secure by grace. Verses 23 to 25. Paul mentions Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. I want to think about Demas in more detail tonight. Luke, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he says. Yes, Demas is on this list. He's a fellow laborer engaged with in ministry alongside Paul here. But later we'll hear that Demas deserts Paul. Paul says Demas was in love with the world. Even ministry leaders can be frauds, it seems. We ought to take warning from Demas, not to presume on God. Not to presume even that some service or position secures us. What is it makes the difference here? Why do some persevere and some, like Demas, love the world and walk away? Why do some press on in faith and trust in Jesus Christ and some do not? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Which is why he ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's grace that keeps you. God's undeserved kindness. Grace has kept you safe thus far. Grace will lead you home. If you look to yourself, your own labours, your own accomplishments, your own profile, your own standing, your own ministry, your own opportunities, if you look to yourself to be the ground of your security, you're in great danger. You're in danger of following Demas. None of those things will keep you secure. Only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit can sustain you and keep you. Listen to how our final hymn puts it. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I'm constrained, I'm drawn, I'm compelled, the hymn writer is saying, to be a debtor to grace. Why? Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter is like a handcuff, like a chain. Let that grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. So the hymn writer is agreeing with Paul. He's saying, if I rely on anything else other than grace, I'll wander away from God. It's grace will keep me. I'm a debtor to grace. And grace binds my heart to the Lord. So Paul's final word here is helpful to us. Flee to Jesus Christ, he's saying. Lean on Jesus Christ. You'll find grace, sustaining grace, saving grace only in Jesus Christ. Because Christian relationships are gospel patterned. Patterned after the gospel. Forged in union with Jesus Christ. Sustained by prayer, but secure only because of grace. So let's look together this morning to Jesus Christ and cry out to him that our lives individually and in the congregation will mirror this pattern of the gospel. And then God will make us a blessing to one another, to the praise of his name, and even as we reach out to others. And if you've never experienced before what it is to trust on Jesus Christ and own him as your Lord and Saviour and King, even as we pray now together, you can call out and cry out to that Saviour. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that as we come before you, as we hear your word, it challenges us, it convicts us, it encourages us. We pray this may be a congregation of people whose lives are patterned by the gospel. And Lord, if there are those here this morning who have never yet trusted in Jesus Christ, we thank you that even this morning they can cry out to you, can pray, Lord, I need grace, I need forgiveness, I need cleansing, I need new life from God. I can never pay the debt myself. Jesus paid it by his death at the cross. So I trust in him. I believe upon him to be my Lord and Saviour and King. And we thank you, Lord, that no one who comes to you like that is ever turned away. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we thank you this morning for the good news in the gospel. Hear us now as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn number 704. Tonight we're going to think about what happened in the experience of this hymn writer as he came to write this hymn. But I've quoted some of the lines of the last verse to you. Robert Robinson says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, like a chain, like a handcuff, bind my wandering heart to thee. So 704, come thou fount of every blessing. And we're going to sing it to the American tune, Nettleton. Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.